You are listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, November the 20th, in the year of our Lord. I'm Tom Baker, and because it's a Thursday, you know what that means. It means ruminations, where, well, not like a cow chews its cud, but much like it, as we bring a pastor on to talk about an important issue. And with us right now is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
I'm doing very well, and you have a topic that you want to discuss.
Well, I wanted to continue with that once saved, always, once in faith, always saved, or whatever it was you had yesterday. I listened to it at length, and I started doing some research, and I thought, oh my gosh, some of the things I ran across said, you know, it's something that we should discuss a little bit further.
Okay. Basically, what we were talking about is once saved, always saved. That people take verses like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes shall never perish. And so they take those terms and that a person is going to have eternal life. And they say, if somebody falls from the faith, then has God lied about giving them eternal life? And the point we were making yesterday is, just like in an adoption, you can annul the adoption and lose the promise of inheritance rights. That's what happens with unbelievers. But what are some other points that you would like to bring up?
Well, I think also, in connection, I loved your illustration of adoption. I thought that was very well put. You know, also, if you look in the parable of the sower, it talks about that faith roots up, you know, it gets on some of the rocky ground, but then it withers away. So we know that people believe for a short time. But what I'd run across on the website is people who had believed in this once saved, always saved, went to their pastor, and it said, is this true? The pastor said yes, and they went out and committed suicide.
Now, I don't understand that. Can you explain why they did that?
Well, they felt that once they were the sites that I was reading said once they had come to faith and they were in faith, didn't make any difference what they did, whether they went out and sinned. I think in one instance, a guy went out and shot some other people and then shot himself. He said, "Hey, I'm going to heaven anyway, so what difference does it make?"
Oh, that's an important point. I hadn't even thought of that kind of thing. By the way, you folks out there may have a question for Pastor Reimnitz or myself. In the St. Louis area, the number is 821-0850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Now, one of the points I found in the material that you sent me, Wes, was there are so many Bible verses that make it so clear that there is going to be a falling away from the faith. And so the way they try to explain that, those who said once saved, always saved, they said that Paul was talking about a group of people that included both believers and unbelievers, and therefore the mention about falling from the faith only alluded to the unbelievers, not to the believers. But of course, that doesn't make any sense, because you can't, an unbeliever can't fall from the faith if they've never been in the faith.
I think that's a good point. They did believe, and they were caught in quote the faith, believing, but a couple of weeks ago we had that parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. All ten had faith. It's just one went into a spiritual, what I call a spiritual starvation, and you can starve that faith to where it dies out.
Yes. And then there are just some Bible verses that are so clear in regard to the fact that people are going to fall from the faith, that I don't understand how people get around them, because they're almost promises from God that people will fall from the faith. So why do you think people insist on once saved, always saved?
I think you made that point yesterday, and I thought about that for quite a while, that they want the security of knowing somehow that, you know, they're going to make it, that it's okay. But that they would have if they trust in the promises of what Christ has done. They trust in those promises that Christ has died upon the cross for us. And that I think that's what they'd leave behind.
Yeah, I really agree with you on that, that anytime you have false doctrine, I say, number one, it's always a wrong view of God. So just trying to use Bible verses to show people that they have a wrong view of the doctrine sometimes doesn't help. Like, for instance, on infant baptism, many who don't believe in infant baptism don't believe it because they don't think that God would ever send a child to hell. So this is a way of self-protecting God. And therefore, to help people understand the necessity of infant baptism, I don't use Bible verses about infant baptism as much as I use Bible verses about the true character of God.
Yeah, you know, and the other point that I really wanted to make, and that, you know, last week we had talked about suicides, and it was no longer in their best interest or their self-interest.
Yes.
And I'm wondering, too, if this isn't an overflow of this, that it's no longer in their self-interest. It's their self-interest that they're looking at.
Good point. Our phone numbers here, as I indicated, are 821-0850. Toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go and speak right now with Joe. Joe, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Hope you're having a good day. I've got a question. Is it true that some people believe and then stop believing? So there's a period of time where they do have faith, and then later in life they don't have faith?
Yes, and some come back and some don't. In fact, let me give you a Bible verse to back that up, Joel. It's 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And the example I gave was a Lutheran who was in the faith and then decided that Mormonism was correct, left the Lutheran church, joined the Mormon church. We would say that they had departed from the faith.
Okay, and would you say that God sustains our faith or we sustain our own faith?
Well, that's a really good... How would you answer that, Wes?
God sustains the faith. We starve it.
Yes. Remember in Hebrews it says, God is the author and finisher of our faith. Let me ask you this. When you were living with your parents, and let's say you were 15 years old, did they sustain you in giving you food, or did you work and buy your own food? Yes, they sustained you. Now, there are children at that age that so hate their parents that they leave the house. They desert them. Maybe they have been misused or abused, etc. They, therefore, then end up trying to sustain their own food. And that's what happens to an unbeliever. He leaves the home of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and tries to do it on his own. And, of course, nobody can.
So people are capable of choosing to dismiss the faith and lose it, right?
Yes. A good example would be Judas. Another good example would be, I don't believe Saul went to heaven. King Saul, when he committed suicide, and, you know, he dealt with the witch at Endor, etc. So there's a number of examples in the Bible of people who have fallen from the faith, and there's many, many Bible verses where God is warning you not to fall from the faith. And the way you do that, Joe, is by remaining in word and sacrament, and God will sustain you.
So I guess I'm just wondering if is there a distinction between choosing to dismiss the faith and God not sustaining your faith?
No. he continues to want to sustain your faith. But, you know, there are some people when they are in protesting something, maybe they're in prison, and they refuse to eat. See, that would be that they refuse the food that's given to them out of some kind of a protest, and they may even die from starvation. But it's not... Go ahead.
Sorry. I was going to say, if God chooses to sustain somebody, then really that person doesn't have the option to refuse if God has already chosen to sustain.
Well, he will sustain anyone, but you can refuse the sustaining ingredients of word and sacrament.
If God knows you from the foundation of the world, then there's no way that when it's all said and done that you will be able to dismiss the faith that God has planned to give you before you pass away. So you will be in heaven if God has planned for you to be there from the beginning.
Yes, but that's right? Only for the elect.
Right.
It's not for those who...
There won't be anybody additional to the elect that will be in heaven, right? It will only be the elect.
It will only be the elect, but that doesn't mean all believers will be in heaven. But the elect are those who stay in the faith until the end.
And we therefore rely on God to sustain us.
That's correct. That's absolutely correct.
If there are people who will have faith and then later not have faith, and we completely rely on God to sustain our faith, then how can any of us be certain that God will sustain our faith until the day that we die?
We can be certain by looking at our baptism, because in baptism, God promises us. And insofar as you have that faith, remember, the person who falls from the faith isn't bothered by it. So if anybody is bothered that they've fallen from the faith, it's a sign that they haven't. But in Galatians 5:4, it says, "You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." So it's clear that a person has the ability to fall from grace, but if he remains in word and sacrament, God promises to sustain him.
And they will remain in word and sacrament if God sustains them.
That's absolutely correct. Well said. Thank you very much for calling. And Wes, do you have any other comments that you would want to make?
Yeah, as I heard both of you, what also came to mind was John chapter 10. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And he also says, "And no one's able to snatch them out of my hand." When you talk about that sustaining, being in word and sacrament, we are in that safe in the hands of Jesus as we cling to his promises in faith. And I think that's the other factor, is we're safe in the hands of Jesus when we continue in word and sacrament.
Yes, 2 Peter 2 is really an important one, and I'll just give out the phone numbers again. Anybody want to talk about this? 821-0850, that's in the St. Louis area. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. But let me read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the word through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," so this is talking about a believer, "then they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." And so there's another perfect example that God does recognize the fact that there are people who will fall from the faith.
That's right, and I think it's so important, you know, that we feed the faith, you know, with the word, the sacraments, you know. And that was a point I've made the last couple of Sundays up at Buckley, that their coming to church was to receive. And that's what we call it, a divine service. God gives to us his word and his sacrament and that faith, that forgiveness of sins, that strengthening of faith that goes on in that worship service.
Yes. Just before we close the program, where are you preaching this Sunday?
Oh, St. John's Buckley. It's about 30 miles north of Champaign on exit 272. You can see the church steeple from the interstate.
Oh, good.
Saturday at 7 and Sunday at 9 a.m. with Bible class to follow.
Okay. I'm preaching at Emmanuel Olivet, 9733 Olive this week. I'll be there at 5 o'clock on Saturday for a worship service, and then again at 8 o'clock and 10:30 on Sunday. So if anybody's interested in coming to a church in St. Louis, this is really, I believe, a wonderful church, great pastors, because they have great Bible studies also with some individuals who really know the Scripture. And we'd love to see you there. 9733 Olive in St. Louis, you just kind of go to Lindbergh and turn right going east when you hit Olive, and it's about, a half a mile on your left. You go by another church. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, though, if we can, Wes, and let's talk to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn.
Well, good morning. And, Pastor, I do have your Martin Luther shirt on. Love it. Fits perfectly. I do want to ask you, you were talking about being saved. What about baptism? Once baptized, always baptized or not? And I'll hang up and listen, if I may.
Okay, thank you very much. All right, how would you answer that, Wes?
Well, once baptized, always baptized. I would agree with you, but that goes back to what you were talking about, and we were talking about spiritual starvation, is leaving behind those promises that are there. That glorious exchange is always there, and it's right there at the cross. You know, he takes off our robes of sin and gives to us his robes of righteousness. But if we don't trust in those promises, don't believe in those promises, are impenitent towards that, it's a loss.
Yes, once you're baptized, you're a child of God. And what happens then is if you fall away from the faith and then come back, we would never rebaptize you. Because that baptism was God's way of saying that you're coming into his family, and therefore that's only a one-time thing. In fact, if we have a Roman Catholic join our church, we don't rebaptize them, do we, Wes?
No.
We recognize their baptism as a valid baptism.
Right. All of those that are Trinitarians, and there's a lot of others that we would accept, too.
In fact, but we wouldn't commune at a Roman Catholic church, because when you commune at a congregation, and we just talked about this in the Bible study at Emmanuel at 11 a.m. Every Tuesday, you are saying that you're in agreement with all the teachings of that particular congregation. And I'm not in agreement with Roman Catholics that you have to pray to Mary, that purgatory is a place that you're going to be going to, and this sort of thing. In other words, we believe that Roman Catholics are Christian, but we're not in communion fellowship with them because of our disagreements over serious doctrinal issues.
Right. And there's a book by Werner Ehlert, Eucharist and Church Fellowship in the First 4 Centuries. And he brought that up, that first 400 years of Christianity, the house churches oftentimes didn't commune with one another, because the place you commune at, you were saying, I'm in full agreement with everything that they're teaching.
Well said. And the other thing is, unlike baptism, where there doesn't seem to be any negative repercussions if it's valid, with the Lord's Supper, here's the question I always ask a seminar when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. If you are an unbeliever and you come to the Lutheran altar and take the Lord's Supper, do you really receive the body and blood of Christ? And the answer to that is, yes, you do.
Yes, you do, but you also take it to your judgment then.
That's the point. And I mentioned that some people were getting sick and others were dying, and so people asked, where's that in the Bible? And we turn to the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, where the word for dying there is they were falling asleep, which is only the death of a Christian. So even Christians, if they take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, which means for the wrong reason, in 1 Corinthians 11, some were coming up drunk. Others didn't believe it was the body and blood of Christ. And so it's very, very important that we practice closed communion, because we love people and we don't want them to come under judgment.
I would agree. I'd agree.
So this once saved, always saved comes up as a way of trying to be assured. But there's never a verse in the Bible where God says that once you're saved, you can never fall away. In fact, there are just numerous verses where God is warning people that they better not fall away. And so, for example, John 15, verse 6, this is Jesus. If anyone does not abide in me, okay, so that means they were abiding in him, but now they're no longer abiding in him. He is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So it's very clear that even Jesus recognized that there is a possibility of a individual not coming to faith. Let's go speak right now with Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. Would you say that a person who's, say, not a member of your denomination, but a Trinitarian baptized Christian, can come into one of your churches knowing that it's not appropriate to go to the communion rail, yet participate in the service and the confession and absolution, hear the word, hear it preached, hear the prayers, pray the Lord's Prayer, and be sustained in faith even though they're not going to the communion rail?
Wes, how would you respond to that?
I think he stated it very well. That's, I just had that this last Sunday where I knew some people had come to church and were not members, but they were fed on that word, and they grew in that faith at that time because we talked about it after church.
Yes, and Herman, it is the gospel that gives us our final assurance that Jesus died on the cross, our sins are forgiven. What baptism and the Lord's Supper does is give a visible means from God where he attaches promises to assure us that we have indeed been adopted into his family, that's baptism, and that we are still a Christian, that would be the Lord's Supper. But a person who, like, is going through adult instruction. For example, of my members at my last congregation, I did not commune one-third of them. Do you know who they were?
No.
Children.
Okay.
But boy, through the Sunday school lesson, through the sermon, through the liturgy, through the hymns, they were growing in the faith. They were being assured of their salvation. But because they had not yet come to a proper knowledge of the Lord's Supper, we hesitated to give it to them lest they take it for the wrong reason.
Yes. Well, speaking to the Lutheran churches in America, the majority of them, large and small church bodies, are not in communion and interpulpit and altar fellowship with each other, but there can still be the fruit of the Word and the Holy Spirit working through it in the manner you've described.
Yes, and in fact, you know where that most comes true, and I bet you, Wes, you'll back me up on this, is at funerals. When you have people from all kinds of denominations, you know, coming to hear the funeral of a loved one. And what an opportunity to share the message. In fact, the statement I always look forward to at the end of a funeral from those attending are people coming up to me and said, you know, I've never heard it said that way before.
I would agree. And that has happened many, many times with funerals here in the last few years.
Lutheranism is just absolutely unique in its approach to the scriptures. And the reason people get to love it is because it brings such comfort. And I'm sure you're aware of that, Herman.
Yes. I know there are some people who kind of get upset at closed communion, but there are certainly biblical standards and other reasons for it that serve a useful purpose, and the Word of God is still active, and people need to.
Well said. Yeah, well, what would you think of a doctor who you come in and you're not feeling good, and he says, "Ah, go ahead, just take this medicine, a jug of medicine. It doesn't give me any directions." No, that's not appropriate. And so, with the Lord's Supper, we like to watch out for that.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
Okay, and guess what, Wes, we're at the end, and I'm preaching today here, so I got to get ready to go down to preach.
Well, that went quick.
Yes. Well, it was a good topic, and I really appreciate you sending me the materials, and we'll look forward to seeing you next Thursday again, okay?
Okay, yep.
All right, God bless. And that was Wes Reimnitz. If you get an opportunity to go to the area he was talking about, you'll be able to hear him preach. And so also, we're going to just let the music take over now for the ending as I get ready to go down to chapel. I certainly appreciate you listening. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.